Welcome. Thank you for watching this teaching video from Oak Tree Community Church in South Bend, Indiana. Please check out our other videos and don't forget to like and subscribe. Our mission is to help people come to know Jesus better and love Him more every day. We believe this will not only help our own spiritual growth, but also help us better influence the community and the world for Christ. For more information about Oak Tree, please visit us at oaktreechurch.com. There you'll find past message series, online giving options, and more information about our discipleship process that we call The Path. Now, enjoy this message. We'd love to hear from you in the comments or the website contact form. Thank you.
We are having some mic issues, and that reminded me to say that because I didn't have it in my notes. So if we have mic issues, you know what's going on. Those of you who are online, if it sounds a little bit weird sometimes, we understand it's an internal thing. You can check your TV, but it's probably in-house here. We're looking into it. All of the stuff that... I can't move. Okay, that's going to be the hardest part here. Okay. Yeah, right. So here's the thing. We're going to do something that I don't like to do. I'm going to move the table in the middle and stay behind it for the most part. I don't like doing that. Some people teach better that way. I just don't. But to help keep me from moving around, we're going to do this morning. So hopefully this is less distracting than the microphone doing its thing all the time. Okay. Wow. We're spending the year talking about God's plan for the church. We're thinking about the church, what God wants for us. And this morning, we're thinking about ministry specifically. And we're talking about how we can be the best church congregation we can be in all the different areas that God has called us to. Okay, all the different areas. So what we're doing, why we exist, how we're supposed to accomplish that, all of that. And today I'd like to think about our roles in ministry, specifically how that has to do with gender. I said that one of the topics that I'd like to explore this summer with us together is men and women in ministry and men and women's ministry sort of generally. So I'll tell you right now that there is one denomination of churches that is, I would like to say literally, but that would be gross, figuratively eating itself alive right now. There is a church denomination that they are having a mini civil war within their denomination across the, not just the U.S., but across the world. And they're eating themselves alive, in a sense, as they are wrestling over this very topic of gender roles in the church, gender roles in ministry, men and women in ministry. And primarily, it's because, in my opinion, I haven't talked to them and they haven't asked for my opinion, so I'll give it to you instead. It's because they, for some reason, for being an otherwise good, solid denomination of churches, for some reason they are wrestling over the discussion of the difference between ministry and titles. And if you're in, If you're in business, if you're in industry, you know that titles are important to some people, right? Titles are really important to some people, and titles are not important to other people. Some people just don't care. And that's fine, and there are places, there are times when titles matter, okay? Some of you, this is not to brag, it's just an illustration, some of you don't even know that I have a doctorate, I have a doctor's degree. Okay, several years ago, I completed a doctorate, my dissertation and all of that stuff, but no one here calls me Dr. Daniel or Dr. Geffrick. Half of you didn't even know that was a thing. It will be now, I'm guessing. It will be now, but my sister is the only one whom I require to call me that. But when I travel, and I'm teaching in other schools and other locations, when I'm teaching for Calvary University online, you know what they almost always exclusively call me is Dr. Daniel, Dr. Geffert, Dr. G. I like Dr. G. That's a pretty cool one. Okay, I like that. And it's not because we insist on titles. It's because in some settings, the title does in fact matter. Here it doesn't matter. Okay, I did it again. I'm going to switch. Let's just try that there. See if that changes anything. The titles don't matter. Okay. I'm a pastor here. Most of you just call me by my name, and that's fine. Okay. But there are times that titles matter, but this one denomination right now is having a little mini civil war over titles versus ministry. And the fact is that ministry doesn't require titles. Ministry doesn't need titles. It doesn't require titles. But it causes a lot of problems and questions in our churches, unfortunately. Some people think that only pastors are in the ministry, right? There's the ministry. We are the ministers. How many ministers do you have in your church? That what they mean is how many pastors do you have, right? And I think we've covered that pretty well over the past couple of months as we've studied this together. And you can always go back and listen to those messages. What we've said is that the pastors are the administrators and the members are the ministers. Every member, every church member, every Christian is a minister in the body of Christ, regardless of what ministry we do, regardless of what title we do or we don't have. Every member is a minister, and it's the pastor's job to administrate that work. And then we also used a different, and I didn't come up with either of these, but pastors lead the ministry and deacons help facilitate the ministry so that members can do the ministry, right? Right? My job as a pastor is not to do the ministry. My job is to train and equip and release you to do ministry as the body of Christ. It doesn't matter what title or role or whatever. And the fact is that too many people think, and this is in churches everywhere, and it may be you as well, too many people think that if they don't have a title or they don't have a specific role or they're not part of an identified ministry team, then they're not actually doing ministry. They're not actually serving God or something like that. Okay? And if that's what you're feeling or if that's what you're thinking or if that's what you've thought in the past, then I have good news for you. The fact is that, especially in a small church, and we're a small church, okay? I know we're a small church. And the fact is that in a small church, we're just not going to have as many official ministry teams as, you know, a larger church might have, right? Okay? And not everyone's necessarily going to be on an official ministry team. Okay, we just don't have that many. And yet, we're all designed and we're called and we're shaped to do ministry. So how does that work? Okay, we've said this before many times, and here's where I want to focus this morning a little bit, sort of emphasize this. Basically, ministry, here's going to be our definition today. Okay, ministry is anything that we do to help others, and I'll specify other Christians live the Christian life. Ministry is anything we do as we serve Christ, as we serve God by serving one another. And that can take so many different forms and so many different shapes. It can be 2 minutes. It can be 2 years. It's so flexible. And we're all called to do this. We're called to serve one another, serve Christ, minister by helping someone else live their Christian life better. Now, what makes this different from discipleship? Discipleship, we would say, is how we help someone grow in their Christian life, how we help them develop in their Christian faith. Ministry is about helping serve them so that they can live it out. Okay, so that's how we'll make that distinction between discipleship is about growth, ministry is about life. Okay, does that make sense? All right, that's how we're. That's just how we'll do it today. So, we'll be talking about ministry, we'll be talking about gender roles, men and women. So let me clarify two things that we're not talking about. I have this, I want to specifically mention these two things that this is not about. Two clarifications, not about ministry. So many people miss this. So many people get confused and mess this up. Okay, they're not part of the equation. They're not part of the conversation at all. These two things do not define ministry. So number one, we're not talking about our value as people. And number two, we're not talking about our spiritual value. We're not talking about our salvation. Okay, these are the two things that are not included in our conversation today, in our study today. All right, number one, we're not talking about our value as people. The fact is that men and women are equally created as the image of God. Equally created as the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, up on the screen, verses 26 and 27. Then God said, let us make humankind, humans, humanity, in our image, after our likeness, so they may rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, over all the creatures that move on the earth. Notice it's a they may rule, right? They may rule. Verse 27. So this is a great little poem. I wish we had time to get into all the cool linguistics of this little section. But verse 27 is a little three-line poem in the middle of a prose section, a paragraph. Okay, Moses broke away to write a little verse and then come back to the narrative. Okay, it's designed to catch our attention. It's designed to cause us to stop and think before we go on with the story, okay? So God said, let's do this. We're going to create so that they can rule. Look at verse 27. So God created humankind in his own image. Not just man, not just male, but humankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them, male and female, he created them. God's intention, literally from page one, from the very first page, God's intention has been for both genders, male and female, to work together, to manage his creation and to do his work, to accomplish the work that he's given us to do. That's been his intention all along. Okay? Yes, the man was created first. We're not rejecting that. You know, you go to page two and we find out that God created the man first, Adam, and then he created Eve. But when we look at how he created Eve, let's just scroll on over there for a moment. Chapter 2, scroll. Verse 18, what we find is that God said it's not good for the man to be alone. God intentionally created the man incomplete for his role. Okay, it doesn't mean that he was incomplete as a person, okay, because then we get into all sorts of other problems about single people are not complete and all that, and that's not biblical in any way. We're not talking about our value as people, but when it comes to their role, he intended them to do it together. And so God created Adam incomplete for his role. And look what he did. I will make, verse 18, it's not good for a man to be alone, for the man to be alone. I will make a companion for him who corresponds to him. Sometimes some Bible translations like the word helper. And it's a good word. It's a good word if we take it in its context. But sometimes we misunderstand the word helper, and we take it as if, so Adam was supposed to do the job, and Eve just sort of tagged along and helped whenever, you know, he needed someone to carry water or whatever, right? Okay, that's not what the word means. God created for Adam not a slave. God created for Adam not just an assistant, and there's nothing wrong with assistants. There's a very specific role for assistants, but she's not just his assistant. Notice, God created for Adam a companion. someone who is suitable for him. Some translations say who is compatible for him, someone who is comparable to him, someone who together they can do the work that God wants them to do. This is about function, not about their person. Both of them are equally created in the image of God. Everyone here in the room this morning, everyone who's listening online right now or later on the recording, we are all created as the image of God. All of us. It doesn't matter where we're from. It doesn't matter what our backgrounds are. It doesn't matter what our gender is. It doesn't matter what our political views are. Every human being is created as the image of God. And nothing can change that. From conception to death, nothing can change that. We are all the image of God. And so God gave Adam a partner in ministry, a partner in ministry. So when we talk about roles, when we talk about genders, when we talk about ministry, we're not talking about value. We're not talking about our individual worth or value as people. We're also not talking about our salvation, okay? Whatever differences we have as men and women has nothing to do with our spiritual value, our value to God, has nothing to do with our salvation. One of the most badly used verses that I hear all the time, is Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Well, I mean, it's in the Bible, so it's true, but I wrote down a list of some of the ways I've heard this verse interpreted and used. I've heard this verse used to teach that there is no difference between genders at all. None. No difference between male and female. Because it says there is no male or female. I've heard this to support communism and the removal of all social classes. Because there's no slave or free, there's no Jew or Gentile. There's no male or female. Everything, everyone has to be equal all the way across the board, even socially. So therefore, communism is what the Bible presents here in Galatians 3:28. I've heard this used to teach that women can be pastors. And we've talked about that recently, and we'll come back to that a little bit today. And from a person here in South Bend, someone I used to work with a lot, not so much anymore, for different reasons, but I've heard this used to support homosexual marriage. Because there's no difference now. In Christ, there's no difference. So male and female don't matter. So you can do anything you want. You can marry anyone you want, because that's what Galatians 3:28 says. In case anyone was wondering, we reject all of those and a whole lot of other stuff out there that this verse gets misused for. Okay? All right. The thing is, if we go back just two verses, like, you know, context, if we go back just two verses, Galatians chapter 3, let's start in verse 26 instead of in verse 28 and see if that changes anything. Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. For all of you were baptized into Christ, all of you who were baptized into Christ, rather, have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus." This isn't talking about social classes and roles and ministry and gender ideology and all that stuff. This is talking about salvation. Men and women don't get saved differently. Old and young aren't saved differently. Your social class doesn't determine whether you can be saved or how much salvation you get. See? Our backgrounds have nothing to do with it. Salvation is offered equally to all people. Jesus died equally for all people, no matter where we came from, no matter where we're going. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, we receive the same forgiveness, we receive the same salvation, we receive the same Holy Spirit, and we receive the same responsibility to serve Christ in ministry as every single other Christian. This doesn't say that we can eliminate all differences. This is in salvation, God is not looking at us to determine who he's going to save and how much salvation we get. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad? Yeah. Yeah. This is not about that. By the way, since we're right here, some people have a problem with verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God through faith. The reason he said that, and I've said this before, and maybe you remember, maybe you don't. The reason that Paul said you are all sons of God instead of sons and daughters is because in both the Jewish and the Greco-Roman world, females did not receive an inheritance except under special circumstances. And when we look at the broader context here, he's connecting salvation and he's using the idea of inheritance, something that we receive. And so if he were linked, or if he were linking to the customs of his readers, Paul would say that, I'm sorry, especially in Jewish world, but also in the Greco-Roman world, but especially in Jewish world, in order to receive an inheritance from the Father, you had to be a Jew, you had to be a man, and you had to be free. A Gentile could not receive an inheritance in the Jewish world. A slave did not receive an inheritance, and a female did not receive an inheritance. So isn't it interesting that Paul used those specific pairings to say it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or a Gentile. It doesn't matter whether you're slave or free. It doesn't matter whether you are male or female. God treats you all as if you were sons and you receive salvation equally, because the other stuff doesn't matter when it comes to salvation. That's a blessing. That's why he doesn't say sons and daughters, because daughters would not receive anything. God treats us all as sons when it comes to receiving salvation and the blessings that he gives to us. So this isn't, when we talk about ministry and we talk about roles, we're not talking about our value as people. We're not talking about our social backgrounds or our salvation or any of that. We have to remember that this is simply about our ministry and how we are serving Christ. Okay, and we're going to carry this out. So now that we know what it's not, what is it? Let's go to the little letter that Paul wrote to his friend and ministry partner by the name of Titus. Titus, short letter, 3 chapters in the New Testament. So, fun fact, because at some point you're going to be doing Bible trivia. I don't know, maybe you will, maybe you won't. For some reason, I get stuck in Bible trivia a lot. So, if at some point you get stuck in Bible trivia and the question comes up, which of Paul's most prominent ministry partners never is mentioned in the book of Acts? Now you know that it's Titus, okay? Just tuck that away in your Bible somewhere, you know, a little study note. Luke, when he wrote the book of Acts, never mentioned Titus. Paul wrote about him in some of his other letters, close friend, longtime ministry partner, possibly his first ministry partner, possibly his longest friend in his ministry, in Paul's ministry, was Titus. Very trusted, very close. Luke, for whatever reason, did not write about him. And what we learn is that Paul took Titus with him to the island of Crete so that they could start some churches. They could preach the gospel. People would come to know Jesus as Savior. They could start some churches. And Paul trusted Titus so much that they did a short-term ministry there. We don't know how long, because Luke doesn't tell us. We don't know how long. But Paul said, now that it started, Titus, I'm turning it over to you so I can go off and do something else. Whatever the next thing was from Paul, he's like, Titus, I trust you. You've got this. You stay here on Crete and get this going like we started. Okay? That's how much Paul trusted Titus, just handed it over to him and said, go do ministry. And so as we read through this little letter, we find out some of the things that Titus was supposed to do. And The first few verses here, verses 1 through 4, we get the greeting, just sort of the back, a little bit of a background here. And then we come to verse 5, Titus chapter 1, verse 5. The reason I left you in Crete was to set in order the remaining matters, right? Get stuff going here, finish the work, and to appoint elders in every town as I directed you. Every town was to have a church, and every church was to have elders in the church, a plurality of pastors leading and serving that church. And there were none. There were none. And so Paul said, Titus, here's your first job. Here's your primary job. Get this going, right? Get this going. And so we have, we've spent time recently talking about the qualifications, the ministry, and the character traits that God is looking for in pastors. And Paul, in verses 5 through 9, he gives, he reminds us of this list. There are strict character qualifications for pastors, elders. That term is interchangeable, right? Pastors, elders. There are strict character qualifications. But what's interesting is just a reminder that even though these things are not necessarily meant for Christians in general, you know, you don't have to have a character qualification exam before you can become a Christian because our salvation is not based on what we do, right? God has a goal for all Christians to grow in these areas, okay? And so, I did not get nearly as many of these printed as I wanted to because our printer was having, here at the church, was having issues. Go figure when I need it, right? Lovely printers. But we're making up a stack of these little charts here. And it's called Spiritual Maturity Based on Qualifications for Biblical Elders. So there are two things going on in this chart that I want to make available to you out here. Okay, first, there are the character qualifications for pastors and elders. And it's sort of on a graph on the front and then a list on the inside. Okay? On this side of the page, not only do we have the specific passages for elders, but at the top, or sorry, on this side here, at the top there's a column that says all Christians. So that's you. That's all of us, whether we're pastors or not. Okay? Whether we're elders or not. Whether we want to be pastors or not. And then on this side is a description of each one of these character traits, okay? And the reason I'm showing you that is just a reminder that elders, pastors, even though most of us will never be that, that's fine, still need to be trained, still need to be evaluated, still need to be appointed specifically. And what I don't want you to forget is that Gary and I want to hear from you about Matt and Philip. Okay, we've finished our year-long study on what the Bible says about biblical eldership, and we are entering that public evaluation phase. Okay, so please talk with Matt and Philip about their ideas, their goals. Why are they doing this? Why have they devoted the last year to studying this? What is it that they're hoping to accomplish here at Oak Tree? Why do they want to be in this role? And then talk with Gary and me as well. Give us your input. Give us your feedback. Good, bad, otherwise. Give us your critiques. Give us your commendations. These are the things that I think are good, okay, about them serving as pastors here at Oak Tree. All right? Paul told Titus, even more strongly than in 1 Timothy, where we find the other list of character traits for pastors. Paul told Titus here in verses 9 through 16, of, or 10 through 16 of chapter 1, why it's so important, and because sound doctrine is important because of the real danger of false doctrine. There are many rebellious people, Paul wrote in verse 10, many rebellious people, idle talkers, deceivers, especially those with Jewish connections, and we'd have to get into all of the legalism and stuff that was coming from Jewish false teachers. Verse 11, who must be silenced. The reason it is so important that we have good pastors, good elders, is that the false teachers must be silenced. And Paul writes several verses all the way down here through verse 16. We're not going through all of this. I want to jump to verse 1 of chapter 2. But as for you, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. The church is supposed to be the place, we've said this many times this year now, the church is supposed to be the place that upholds and teaches the truth, right? There is a the truth. There is a the faith that is worth fighting for, that is worth studying, that is worth learning, that is worth knowing and teaching and living. There is a the truth. There is a the faith. And Paul told Titus, communicate the behavior that goes with sound teaching. That's twice now. Once in 1 Timothy, remember he said that to Timothy, remind people how they ought to conduct themselves in the church of the living God, right? In the household of God. So twice Paul seems to think that our behavior is important. Our behavior is linked to sound, healthy teaching, sound, healthy doctrine, and it's important. So what does it have to do? What does behavior have to do with ministry? Well, let me give you a couple of thoughts here. This may surprise you, but what's the difference between behavior and ministry is actually how I wanted to phrase it. There's not much difference between behavior and ministry. We tend to elevate the idea of ministry so much that it becomes a separate thing from life, right? And Paul, throughout his letters and the other writers, so just God, as he wrote the Bible for us, God does not seem to separate ministry from life, from behavior, all that much, not for most of us. For most of us, behavior is ministry, and ministry is directly related to our behavior. Here are a couple of things that I found as I'm thinking through and studying this. I searched the word ministry in our English Bible, because it's an English word, of course. I searched the word ministry, and most of the time in the New Testament, it is the exact same word as the word that we translate deacon. And we talked about that a few weeks ago. The word for deacon simply means servant or minister, right? And so a deacon is a person who has been appointed formally to a specific ministry or service, assisting the pastors. But the fact is that all of us are supposed to be ministers. All of us are doing the same thing, whether we are officially appointed, whether we have an identified ministry team that we're on or whatever, all of us are generally ministers. Okay? Christian magazine years ago that was spotlighting a church, and the title of the article was "The Church with 900 Ministers." Today we call that clickbait. Okay, today we call that clickbait. Back in the day, 30, 40 years ago, whatever it was, when you're actually looking at the physical magazine, you don't call it clickbait. But the headline was written in such a way that people had to look to see how is a church so big that they have 900 ministers? It's because we usually think of minister as pastor. And that would be a big church if they had 900 pastors in the church. It's a big church if they have 900 members, okay? But the whole point of the article was to say, yeah, there are 900 ministers in this church, and a handful of them are pastors. Because everyone is a minister. You are a minister, whatever church you're a part of. Whether it's Oak Tree here, whether you're online, different state, different country, wherever you serve, wherever you are a minister in that church. I don't care what your title is. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care what ministry team you serve on. You're a minister in your church, because that's what God has called every single one of us to be. And so we have in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find that spiritual gifts are given for that purpose. There are different gifts, verse 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4. There are different gifts, but the same Spirit. There are different There it is. Ministries, but the same Lord. There are different results, but the same God who produces all of them in everyone. To each person, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the benefit of all. And so ministries are there. Ministries are there. In chapter 4 of Ephesians, we read, starting in verse 11, He, that's Jesus, Himself gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers to equip the saints, that's all of us, for the work of ministry that is to build up the body of Christ. That's our job. That's our job, to build up, to edify, to serve the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, a mature person attaining to the full measure of Christ's, or to the measure of Christ's full stature. So we see a little bit of discipleship and ministry built together all as a part of that, right? Building each other, growing each other, serving and helping and loving each other. Discipleship and ministry going to do that. So, you're sitting there thinking, I thought this was about gender. When are we going to talk about gender and gender roles? What about men and women? So let me ask you, I can go back to 1 Corinthians if we want. Where do you see gender anywhere in these passages? The Holy Spirit gives better gifts to, you know, one gender over the other, right? I didn't see gender anywhere. I read them out loud. I didn't see gender in my study. I didn't see gender when I read them right now. Do you see gender anywhere when it talks about the spiritual gifts and the ministries here? No, because it's not there. A lot of the problems that we have in churches and a lot of the confusions that we have when it comes to ministry and roles and genders and all that stuff are because we had nothing better to do than create our own problems. We're inserting stuff into the Bible where it doesn't belong, and then we're arguing over it. And we're, you know, lifting up some people and holding back other people and doing all sorts of stuff. And I have to wonder if God wonders if we're reading the right Bible. It's like, that's not what I gave you. I didn't put gender anywhere in there. Why are you guys talking about that? It's not there. Okay? Now, it is absolutely true that, generally speaking, men will be more effective in some areas than women, and women will be more effective in other areas than men. We know that. To deny that is stupid, right? That's foolish. If we just try to wipe out all distinctions, we know that some of us are better at some things than other things, okay? And we should highlight that. We should highlight that, not downplay it. But that's not limited to gender, right? Here are a couple other things that I thought of this week. Younger people are better than older people at some things, right? And vice versa. Older people are better than younger people at some things. So do we just wipe out all distinctions and say, well, it doesn't matter if you're young or old? No, we want to capitalize, use the people that are better in the, some people who are better, or some people who are really good in school, and other people are not really good in school, right? And the people who are really good in school are better at some things, and the people who did not do well in school at all are better in other things than school people, right? Right? Has nothing to do with gender. Has nothing to do with value. Has nothing to do with worth. Has nothing to do with salvation. It's just who we are. We're different. It's okay. Our gifts and skills, our talents, make us better at some things than someone else. And that's great. Okay? God created the body of Christ to be interdependent. We're not all the same. That's the way it's supposed to be. Okay? So when we know that to be true, why do we put so much focus on trying to make men and women the same? If we know that some people are better at some things and men are better at some things and women are better at some things, And there are several reasons for this we just really don't have time to get into all the tiny little details today. But I think we'll probably come back to this. In fact, I know we'll come back to this later this summer. And one of this has to do with the consequence of sin. Okay? When Adam sinned, one of the consequences is that God told Eve is there's going to be a struggle in your marriages. There's going to be a struggle in society between men and women. And the reason isn't just, it's partially because Eve was deceived, but a lot of it is because Adam, who was supposed to be leading as his role, he was passive, he stepped back, and instead of saying to the serpent, instead of saying to the enemy, "You have no business talking to my wife like that, that's a lie, we're not going to listen to you," Adam said, "Doesn't really matter, sure, go ahead and do what you want." And God said, because of that, there will be conflict. But 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells us the solution for that conflict. And we'll talk about that later this year, okay? So if you have conflict at home, you're going to want to make sure you come back, okay? I have to do something to get you to come back. I mean, that's the thing. Let's go back to Titus 2 quickly, because here there is a little bit of gender stuff in Titus, but it's not as much as so many people make it out to be. It's just really not. In verse 2, Titus chapter 2, verse 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Older men are to live out an example of godliness, because that's our number one gender role. We are to live out the example of godliness. We see men and fathers are supposed to lead their families, lead their marriages, teach their children. That's our role in our homes, in our families, and the church is supposed to be a family of families. And so that's our role in church as well. Okay? Whether you have children of your own or not, men, you are to be spiritual fathers for those younger than you. Maybe you're like an uncle to some, or a cousin, or a brother in the church, but you're supposed to help us all grow. That's ministry. That's serving. And that's true whether you're a pastor or not. Verse 3, older women. And yes, there's no such thing as an older woman. We all know that, but Paul didn't know that. Okay, so he used the term, you can identify whatever you want to identify with. Older women, likewise, are to exhibit behavior fitting for those who are holy, not slandering, not slaves to excessive drinking, teaching what is good. Notice specifically, in this gender role, women are not only to live out their godliness, but focus their attention on training younger women. Training younger women. Okay, the fact is, whatever anyone wants to think about gender roles and stuff, women are uniquely designed for ministry for other women and children. I'm not saying that's the only thing you can do. I'm saying you are uniquely designed for that. Think about our society. What gender tends to make up the majority of school teachers? Women. What gender tends to make up the majority of daycare workers? Women. I'm not saying that men aren't welcome in those areas, but women tend to do that because they do better, because that's how you're designed, right? Women are in some of the most crucial day-to-day roles in our healthcare industry, right? All levels of nurses and doctors. Why? Because I was reading a thing last night. Lots of male doctors don't care one lick at all. They're just coming in, they're doing their job. Part of that is because you can't get attached to so many patients and everything, but part of that is there's a reason women tend to do better care, because you're designed that way. You're designed that way. But the thing is that daycares and schools and hospitals and medical and healthcare is not the central core unit of society. the home is, the family is. And so whatever else we do, men, we have to protect our homes. Women, we have to train our other younger women and children to grow up to protect our homes well, with sound doctrine and godly examples. And because the church is an extended family of families, that's true in the church as well. Okay? Most in large churches, even in small churches like ours, most children's ministry staff and volunteers made up of women. And that's okay. Again, doesn't say that men aren't welcome there, but women do, generally speaking, have a more effective ministry there. Okay? All right? I think we see a God-designed pattern. I think we see a natural, built-in efficiency that we can't miss. And so, older women are supposed to help younger women do that, because younger women are to make sure that their homes accurately reflect Christ and the message of Christ. Verse 5 here, the end of verse 5, fulfilling their duties at home, kind, subject to their own husbands, so that the message of God may not be discredited. Not just so we have good families, but so that the message of God won't be discredited. Young men, verse 6, encourage young men likewise to be self-controlled. And verse 7 is specifically toward Titus again. Young men basically have the same goals as older men. Why? Because one day they will be, hopefully, the older men. One day they will be the leaders in their homes and the leaders in churches. And so they need to start that now. They need to be trained. They need to be taught those things now from our older men. The world is full of fights about what men and women can do. And those are self-inflicted, those are self-fulfilling, in fact, prophecies. The problems that we have in many, many, many cases are ones that we create for ourselves. It's not because God did that. It's not because you can go to the Bible and people do this. And again, there are churches right now that are just ripping the Bible apart and beating each other over the head with it. Figuratively, hopefully. Over this very issue. And yeah, there are some things that God does specifically mention genders, but when it comes to ministry, that's not the main focus. We're all supposed to serve, and we are supposed to serve with the design that He gave us, with the shape that we have, where we can excel the best, where we can be the most effective servant of Christ and brother and sister and father and mother and uncle and aunt and whatever, to all of those around us, that we can be in our homes, in our families, and in the church. Yeah, pastors, deacons are limited to qualified men. But outside of that, everything else is up for grabs. Everything else is up for grabs. So here's my couple of challenge questions for us this morning to think about. Number one, I want you to dream a little bit. I want you to think, because I don't care what gender you are for these things, okay? It doesn't matter. I want you to think, if you had your pick of any ministry, I don't want you to think of just, okay, what are the ministry teams that we have in the church here? If you could serve God in any way, if you could have an impact on the body of Christ in helping people live out their Christian faith in any way, maybe a current existing team in our church, maybe it has nothing to do with our existing teams, maybe it has nothing to do with our church at all. If you could serve in any way, dream, what would you do? What would you do? How would you serve God? And once you have that, I don't care how old you are, I don't care how young you are, I don't care what your gender is, I don't care. All I care about is how you're gifted, how you're designed, how you're shaped, right? Once you have that, here's the second question. So what are you doing today to put yourself in a position or to do that already? Maybe it's not even about putting yourself in the position. Maybe you say, I know what I should be doing, and I just need to start doing it. I know what I should be doing better. There's a person I need to be ministering to. I can't do a lot because of my health or because of my location or whatever. But God has been telling me, you need to pray for your church. You need to pray for somebody a little bit more. And for whatever reason, you're just not doing it. Start. Just do it. That's ministry. You don't have to have a title. You don't have to, be on a ministry team list somewhere. You can serve others and serve Christ right now. But if you do have a dream, if you say, man, I would really wish that I could do something, what are you doing now? What are you doing today to prepare yourself to take that first step in that direction so that you can get to your dream one day? And maybe you never get to that exact thing, but I'll bet that you end up in a different place than you would if you didn't do anything at all. I bet you end up in a more effective ministry than if you just sat here and waited for God to just dump something in your lap and said, I'm willing if you would just give me something. God, I think, often says, if you're so willing, why don't you do something now with what you have? And then we'll talk about something else later. That's my challenge for us all. All of us, wherever you are, whatever ministry you're already involved in, I want you to dream a little bit. I want you to think big. God is bigger than anything we can dream, so let's dream and see how we can best serve Him and each other together.